Heavenly Father, we do come before you today and we rejoice in our salvation. We rejoice in the great gift you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We rejoice, Lord, in all of your goodness. And we pray that you will be glorified in our lives and in this worship. In Jesus' name. Amen. This is, I believe, the correct pronunciation. We want to call it Gaudet Sunday, but I believe it's Latin, and I'm not a Latin scholar. I never took Latin. I believe it's pronounced Gaudete. But anyway, Gaudete Sunday. And that is the word for rejoice. Which is the first word in the introit to the Catholic Mass. And that's why this is called Gaudete. And the reason why we like the pink candle. The introit is from Philippians 4:4, which was just read moments ago. Very well, multiple times. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Indeed, the Lord is near. And that's Gaudete in Domino Semper. So the readings today are all about rejoicing. You got Paul reading, Pauline reading in Philippians. Zephaniah chapter 3. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you, and he will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Hallelujah. And then we have the Luke passage. You brood of vipers. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Rejoice! Isn't that great? I love that. But actually, you know, it goes on, teacher, what shall we do? The crowd says, and then the tax collectors, teachers, what shall we do? And the soldiers, teacher, what shall we do? And then it says, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But what he's saying to each one of those when they ask, what shall we do? Is if you have two coats, give one away. You don't need two coats. You can't wear two coats. Give one away. Go beyond. Tax collectors, don't take more than you're supposed to. Don't line your pockets. Soldiers, you know, be faithful in what you're being called to and take your wages and don't go beyond that. He's telling you to go further than you would normally think about going. Basically the message is, with God, there is always more. There is always something else that God can do in your life. And in that sense, that's rejoicing. Yeah, that's good news. That's really good news. So he tells them, never be satisfied with where you are. Don't look to the outside issues and try and get something out of that. This is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the spirit. And you know, the outside issues may never change, but if you have changed because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you'll be much better able to deal with those issues when they happen. And that's good news, too. Saint Thérèse of Lisieux says, perfection consists in being what God wants us to be. And that's pretty cool. And joy comes in pursuing the call to be who God calls us to be. Joy isn't something that's going to come at you from the outside. It's going to be birthed within you. So what we're really being encouraged to do in this gospel lesson is to change our perspective. To change our perspective on the Word. To change our perspective on the things around us. Change our perspective in the way we're dealing with the things that affect us. I was reminded, and this is going to sound funny at first, but trust me, it'll bear its fruit, I hope. I was reminded of the novel Pollyanna. Okay? Pollyanna was written by Eleanor Porter back in 1913. And she wrote a sequel, and then there have been 11 other sequels written by others since then. But obviously, when most people think of Pollyanna now, they think in kind of pejorative terms, you know, oh, she's just being a Pollyanna, you know, and all things, you know, she's not looking realistically at life is basically what they mean by that. But that's not at all what the message of the book is. And it's really a fabulous book. If you've never read it, I encourage you to read it. Pollyanna was the daughter of a home missionary in Vermont, and her parents died when she was 11 years old, and so she went to live with her Aunt Polly. And her Aunt Polly did not want her, but took her because her sister had died, and she really, Pollyanna, had nowhere else to go. And so Aunt Polly didn't always deal kindly with Pollyanna. For example, at one point when she was disciplining Pollyanna, she put her in the attic where it was cold and damp and it was dark. And Pollyanna went to the window and looked outside, and she just stayed there by the window. And then when she finally was released from the attic, her aunt says, "Now, have you learned your lesson?" She says, "Oh, I like the attic. You get such a beautiful view from up there." Which is not what her aunt wanted to hear. But and another time, her aunt was punishing her by sending her to the kitchen to be with the servant, Nancy. And she was told, she told Nancy, "Give her only bread and milk." It must have been a snowstorm. But, "Give her only bread and milk." And so afterward, her aunt says, "Pollyanna, have you learned your lesson?" "Oh, I love to be with Nancy. Can we do that more often? I like bread and milk. It was really good." And all of this comes from something that happened when she was much younger. And her father, being a home missionary, was very poor. And so the missionary community would put these barrels together. And they sent the family a barrel. And Pollyanna had asked for a doll, but when they opened the barrel and handed out the gifts to the appropriate people, Pollyanna got a pair of crutches. And she was very, very discouraged because she had not gotten her doll. And her father taught her the glad game at that point. And what that is you find something to be glad about in every situation. And so you could be glad that you don't need the crutches. And that was the beginning of Pollyanna's, just the whole transformation of her perspective on life. Are you with me? Okay. And let me read this little tidbit out of the book. She's meeting with the minister, and the minister there in the small town in Vermont is a fire and brimstone type of preacher. His name is the Reverend Paul Ford. Anyway, so she comes upon the Reverend Paul Ford while he's sitting under a tree preparing his sermon for the following Sunday. And she walks up to him and she says, "Do you like being a minister?" And the Reverend Paul Ford looked up now very quickly. Do I like? What an odd question. Why do you ask that, my dear?" "Oh, nothing. Only the way you looked, it made me think of my father. He used to look like that sometimes." "Did he?" The minister's voice was polite, but his eyes had gone back to the dried leaf on the ground. "Yes, and I used to ask him, just as I did you, if he was glad he was a minister." The man under the tree smiled a little sadly. "Well, what did he say?" "Oh, he always said he was, of course, very happy to be a minister. Well, most always he said, too, that he wouldn't stay a minister one minute if it wasn't for the rejoicing texts." The what? The Reverend Paul Ford's eyes left the leaf and gazed wonderingly into Pollyanna's merry little face. "Well, that's what Father used to call them," she laughed. "Of course, the Bible didn't name them that, but it's all those that begin, 'Be glad in the Lord,' or 'Rejoice greatly,' or 'Shout for joy,' and all that. You know, such a lot of them. Once, when Father felt specially bad, he counted them. There were 800 of them in the Bible." "Yes, I told you to rejoice and be glad, you know. That's why Father named them the rejoicing texts." "Oh, There was an odd look on the minister's face. His eyes had fallen to the words on the top paper in his hands. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" "And so your father liked those rejoicing texts?" he murmured. "Oh, yes," nodded Pollyanna emphatically. "He said he felt better right away the first day he thought to count them. He said, if God took the trouble to tell us 800 times to be glad and rejoice, he must want us to do it, at least some." And Father felt ashamed that he hadn't done it more. The gospel is an invitation to change our perspective. There is another sentence found in that same section. It says, when you look for the bad in mankind, expecting to find it, you surely will. So look for the good. Look for the rejoicing texts. Look for the things that bring joy. By the way, I was really, really, really curious if there were actually 800 rejoice texts. So I Googled it.
That's got to be right.
You know what's interesting? There is a small Christian high school, and I don't remember where it is now, Covenant Christian High School, and for one of their projects, they challenged the kids to find 800 rejoice texts in the Bible. And you can go and you can Google it and go to their website, and they have a PDF printout with a check mark next to each one of them. And so you can go and read each one of them and check them off. And there are 800 of them. So
that's even more than do not be afraid.
365 be not afraid. Yep. 800 rejoices. How about that? All right. So what are you looking for? When you cry, teacher, what should we do? What are you looking for? The key to this joy, to this positive faith-based perspective, is recognizing that what we've just been singing, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. By the way, God with us. God with us. That's Emmanuel, God with us. Okay? Well, this is the season of Emmanuel. And even in that passage, or that verse I read just a moment ago from Zephaniah, the Lord your God is with you. The Lord your God is with you. God with us. And so again, I got really curious about this. And so I went and I looked up every time it says God with us. And I did not count them, but you're talking about dozens and dozens, even scores of times when we hear that God is with us. It was a tough week at Metkin, but I did some work on it. And at one point I was telling the Lord, you know, really, Lord, I want to reclaim my joy. And so I got an inspiration. I went over to the commons room, and the girl behind the desk, the beautiful redhead who works there, her name's Joy. So I went and asked her, I told her that I was praying that I might reclaim joy, and I asked her if I was supposed to take her home. She didn't bite, so it's good because there wasn't room in the car. We already had one redhead in the car, so we almost had a monk to bring home. But anyway, all right. So what I did was, I did go over to Friday was what they call a desert day at Mepkin, which is they don't have any of the divine offices. They just have the Eucharist. And actually, on Friday night, they also had a service of benediction. But so I got up at my normal time and I did my normal morning routine. And then I went over to the Father Francis Chapel and I was going to do my Lectio Divina. And it just wasn't coming. I mean, it just wasn't coming. It, like I said, it's been a hard week. And so I was praying, and the Lord just kind of came on me, and this calm came on me. And I just sat there in front of the sacrament, for a whole hour, literally doing nothing, just sitting and being quiet. And I had this overwhelming sense of God with me. God with me. I was reminded too, I shared this in the car on the way home, of a story once where there was this old lady who came into the Sistine Chapel and she was sitting there. And one of the priests came in and he did the Mass and he kept looking at the woman like, "Are you going to come up? Are you going to come up? And she didn't. And so afterward, he went down to her and said, "Mother, what's the problem? Why are you just sitting here?" And she said, "Oh, I'm sitting here and I'm looking at Jesus and Jesus is looking at me and we're both very happy. We're both very happy. God with us. God with us." So let me share a couple of these interesting God with us passages. In Genesis chapter 17, when God calls Abraham, he says, "I will be God to you and to your descendants after you, and I will be with you always." In Genesis chapter 28:15, Jacob is told, "Behold," this is when he's wrestling with God and he sees the ladder. Okay. Jacob is told, "Behold, I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go." In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is told, "I will be with you. You need not fear." In Joshua chapter 1, the Lord says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Awesome. And then in 2 Samuel, David is told, "I have been with you wherever you went." As a reminder, not to be afraid, not to be afraid. I've been with you everywhere you've gone. I will be with you wherever you're going to go. And then my all-time favorite is Psalm 46. And it's said twice in the psalm, in verse 7 and verse 11. Okay, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And you think about a refuge, that's like a fortress. You're in there and nothing can harm you. If you are with God and God is with you, He is your refuge. You need not be afraid of anything. And so when you look at that, and the reason why I chose those specific ones, the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, is called the Tanakh, the law, the prophets, and the writings. I read to you one, or actually a couple out of the Torah, but there was a verse out of every part of the Bible. And of course, the whole New Testament is about God with us. Jesus came, He was incarnate, God with us. And He sent His Holy Spirit that we would never worry. He would never leave us nor forsake us. So, are you going to trust Him? Are you going to let Him challenge you? Come out of wherever it is that you find in this darkness? Are you going to let Him cleanse you and prepare you with joy for His coming again? This is a wonderful challenge. You know, teacher, what should we do? We should be with God and let Him be with us, that His joy may be in us and that our joy may be full. Just as we heard Susan read earlier. Well, let me share one more quick story with you. Because, you know, this difficult time that I've been going through, it's been certainly one of the hardest times in my life. But there was another time, and I was trying to grab hold of what it was God taught me in that moment, in that time. Because I remember in that time feeling there was absolutely no joy whatsoever in my calling. And that was in 1989, between 1989 and 1993. In 1989, we had a new bishop that was elected in the Episcopal Diocese. And he announced that he wanted to style himself as the John Spong of the South. If you all don't know who John Spong is, he was the liberal's liberal. And so he, what Bishop Johnson was saying, he wanted to be a very liberal bishop. So we put together, there were eight of us who got together, and we created the Fellowship of St. Jude. If you know St. Jude, St. Jude is the patron saint of lost causes and desperate situations. So anyway, so we met regularly and we prayed. And Bishop Johnson made it absolutely clear he was going to dismantle the fellowship. And so over the next 4 years, our numbers dwindled from 8 to 2. He got rid of 6 of us successfully. And so Bill Murphy, you know Bill Murphy. Bill Murphy and I were the only two left. And but when this was first announced in 1989, I went down to the monastery, as I'm wont to do, and I prayed, Lord, I can't be part of a diocese that does not affirm you as Lord and does not accept the scriptures as faithful. And I just said, Lord, let me go. Show me where to go. And the Lord said, I'm sending you back as a prophet in the midst of the darkness. Oh, joy! Rejoice! Rejoice! Yes, hallelujah. I had no joy in that calling whatsoever. So for the next 4 years, I preached the word boldly. At every diocesan convention, I was standing up on the convention floor challenging the diocese to this, that, or the other thing. And there was still absolutely no joy in that. And so in 1993, I went down to the monastery and I asked the Lord, okay, Lord, why? What? I have been faithful. I have preached the word boldly. Did I tell you to preach the word boldly? You called me to be a prophet, so I've been faithful. I have proclaimed the truth, Lord, boldly. Did I tell you to proclaim the truth boldly? Lord, what does a prophet do? A prophet preaches the truth. Boldly. Did I tell you to preach the truth? Not in those words, no. I want you to live the truth joyfully, Bill. I want you to live the truth joyfully.
He said be a light, not a trumpet, right?
Something to that effect, yes. Teacher, what shall we do? Well, I had my idea of how that was supposed to look, and I had my mind set on what I was supposed to do. So for 4 years, I was absolutely miserable, and I know I made this bishop absolutely miserable for 4 years. And I probably made Miranda miserable for 4 years. And, you know, because I wasn't willing to change my perspective. The good news was that after that retreat, I started trying to live that truth joyfully. And that was 1993. That was November of 1993. I checked my journal. And then 1994, the Lord opened the door for us to be able to look into the Charismatic Episcopal Church. And by 1995, we were in the Charismatic Episcopal Church. God wasn't going to let me leave until He had taught me a lesson, until He taught me what it really means to live in the truth joyfully. Hard lesson. But once I embraced Him, once I looked at things through His perspective, the joy returned. And so today, joy is still working down at Metkin, I think. But but what I came home and did was I sat down after I got home and I just laid it down before the Lord and said, well, thank you for reminding me about that past incident. And so my prayer has been, and I shared this with David, well, there you are, I pointed over here, you're over here, was I believe that what the Lord wants me to do is just not only be filled with the joy, but to ask God to fill me with His love. Miranda heard something on the Christian radio not too long ago about whatever it is that's in you, when you get squeezed by the world, that's what's going to come out of you. And so if you're filled with anger, when the world squeezes you, what are you going to what's going to happen? You're going to be angry. If you're filled with joy and the world squeezes you, joy. Well, I want, if the world squeezes me, I want to be able to love, to have the love of Christ be what's coming out. And, you know, Pollyanna was right. You just have to have that different perspective and look at it from a different way. And rejoice in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And reclaim a new perspective. Reclaim a new perspective. And reclaim the joy. And let Him challenge you to prepare for His coming. Because He is going to come again. We heard Father Chris talk about that very, very profoundly. He is going to come again. And are we going to greet Him with joy? Are we going to be ready to receive Him with joyful hearts? Amen.